Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We're told in Philippians 2 and verse 5, as we meditate, as we draw closer to the days of unleavened bread, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the context that we're thinking about our life. We're thinking about the sins we have in our life that we need to get out. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's something we need to put effort into. We're told we need to put effort into. We're not made righteous by that effort. Righteousness or that justification only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it does take work to overcome, to change, to find what needs to be changed, and to change. It's through the days of unleavened bread and the Passover that we learn to have this introspective approach. During this time, we should think about, again, our routines. We should think about our habits, the things that we do without even thinking about it. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. Again, the routines, the habits, the things we do without even thinking about it. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or whether of obedience leading to righteousness? Those habits, some of those routines that we have, are ingrained and difficult to get out. So as we approach the days of unleavened bread, one of the things I want to focus on here are our habits. In this split sermon, we'll consider strategies to build good habits and break bad ones by discussing four laws that govern behavior change. I want to do this in the light of our preparation for Passover. So the title is Building Good Habits, Breaking Bad Ones. Building Good Habits, Breaking Bad Ones. Dr. Meredith gave a sermon that can be found at members.lcg.org. It's entitled Build Strong Habits. In the sermon, he read several helpful passages from a book entitled The Power of Habit. It's by Charles Duhigg. He also quoted from a couple individuals. I'll highlight a couple of them here, the quotes that he had mentioned. Samuel Johnson, a poet and writer from the 1700s, he said, "The chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken." And then, of course, Margaret Thatcher, who said, "Watch your thoughts, for they will become your actions. Watch your actions, for they'll become your habits. Watch your habits, for they will forge your character." Now, whether she originally said that, I don't know, but it's attributed to her. The habits will forge your character. Mr. Weston wrote an article last year in the LCN, January-February LCN 2023. The title was, "Are Routines Stifling Our Goals?" He writes, "Routine is important. It's good to go to bed and get up at the same time each day, as this promotes better sleep and productivity during the day. Most people bathe and brush their teeth at the same times each day. Many have exercise routines, and it's good to set off a block of time and places for prayer and Bible study each day, as many of us do. Whether they regard sleep, hygiene practices, exercise, or prayer, good habits and routines are beneficial, even essential to maintaining our physical and spiritual sides of life. However," he continues, "being stuck with routines that are outdated or not well thought out can also become a trap. This can lull us to complacency and trap us in inefficiencies. Even often, they're not thought out at all, but are merely habits that we've fallen into. It has been reported that many people are in the habit of checking Facebook immediately after they wake up in the morning. This habit becomes their routine. The same thing can be said about watching too much television. Come home from work, turn on the television, catch the news during dinner, watch it until you practically sleepwalk to your bed. But what about what about spiritual routines and habits? What about your prayer and Bible study routines, he continues. Do you have set routines? These vitally important Christian practices are easily crowded out by distractions if well-ingrained habits are lacking. And let's turn to Matthew 13. He highlights in Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus warned us of one of the most famous parables, in one of his most famous parables. So Matthew 13, verse 22. It says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Again, this is why we need to build strong habits, to become so ingrained in our life that we're not sidetracked. We don't become unfruitful by the cares of the world, by the things that happen in the world. We don't stop praying every day. We don't stop studying God's word every day. So when we're faced with the circumstances of life, we're not easily thrown off track. That's what good habits will help do. The book I mentioned earlier, The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg, highlights that 40 to 50% of actions people take each day are not actually conscious decisions, but rather habits. That's been highlighted in other sources as well. So this is where self-examination comes in. What are we doing that we don't even think about, that's fully ingrained, that needs to be overcome? It needs to be looked at as if looking from the outside in. That's where self-examination comes in. James Clear is an author and speaker who focuses on habits, decision-making, and continuous improvement. The NFL, NBA, MLB, and various Fortune 500 companies have all brought him in to speak and train their executives and employees to build better habits in life and work. He wrote a book. The name of the book is Atomic Habits. Many of you may have seen it or read it. Very helpful book. In the book, he discusses four laws he's identified to build good habits and break bad ones. The first is make it obvious. I'm going to list them out here. So the first is make it obvious. And that's if you're trying to build a good habit. If you're trying to break a bad habit, then it's the inverse of that law. And it'll be the same for each of the four laws. It's the inverse of that law. So it would be make it invisible. So first, make it obvious, or make it invisible if you're trying to break a bad habit. The second is make it attractive. The inverse, make it unattractive. Make it easy is the third, or make it difficult, the inverse. Make it satisfying is the fourth law. Make it unsatisfying if you're trying to break a bad habit. So we'll be using these laws as a framework for the rest of the split sermon today. I think it's important to mention that while he's coming at it from a purely physical perspective, I'd like us to consider these laws and the building of good habits and breaking of bad ones in the context of examining ourselves spiritually for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So again, we'll be discussing both building good ones and breaking bad ones. But as we think about the bad habits, I want to break them into two categories, the bad habits. First, some bad habits are bad of and by themselves because they're directly disobeying God's laws. For example, a person might have a habit of lying, of looking at pornography. These habits are actual sins that need to be overcome. And they're sins of and by themselves. You can certainly use the strategies we'll talk about today. They can be used, but it should also include repentance before God and asking for forgiveness of those sins. The second category of bad habits, they're not bad because they're bad of and by themselves, but because, as Mr. Weston mentioned, they stifle personal and spiritual growth, and we can come in danger of becoming unfruitful. For example, you might have a habit of watching too much television, playing video games too much, always distracted by your phone. Doing these things by themselves is not bad, but they may be habits because it's too much. Doing these things by themselves is not bad, but they may be bad habits because it's done too much. It's stealing from the things that we should be doing, like prayer, like Bible study, or maybe just being with the family. Doing things that we should be doing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Again, if there are habits that are actual sins or the bad habits that begin to steal from Bible study and prayer, that become dangerous for our salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, this is what we need. For a godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We need that godly sorrow, that repentance that comes and is granted by God. It comes from God and is granted by God. Verse 11, for observing this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. That is to overcome that desire to change. That desire, along with God's Holy Spirit, is the only way to overcome these sins that are ingrained. The only way. What we'll be talking about today are strategies that might help along that path. But we have to have that spirit of repentance and God's Holy Spirit guiding and helping through that. Before we get into the laws, I want to set some context with a few quotes from the book. He says, many people walk through life in a cognitive slumber, blindly following the norms attached to their identity. I'm terrible with directions. I'm not a morning person. That's just the way I am. And you can fill in the blank. The biggest barrier to positive change at any level is identity conflict. Good habits can make rational sense, but if they conflict with your identity, then you will fail to put them into action. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, we're to be sons and daughters of God, Christians, with Jesus Christ living in us, yet we're fighting against the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 7. That's the human nature we're fighting against. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the nature, that is our nature, that we're fighting against and must overcome. Ultimately, he continues, your habits matter because they help you become the type of person you wish to be. Quite literally, you become your habits. Mr. Clear, in the book Atomic Habits, then breaks down the anatomy of habits and how they work. There's the cue that comes first. Second is the craving. Then the response. And the fourth is the reward. This is called the habit loop. The cue triggers the brain to initiate the behavior. It's a bit of information that predicts the reward. It looks forward to the reward. The cravings are the motivational force behind every habit. Without some level of motivation or desire, we have no reason to act. What you crave is not the habit itself, but the change in state it delivers. You don't crave the habit, crave doing the thing. You don't crave smoking a cigarette. You crave the feeling it provides. You're not motivated by brushing your teeth, but rather by the feeling of a clean mouth. You don't want to turn on the television. You want to be entertained. Then there's the response. The response is the actual habit you perform. Whether a response occurs depends on how motivated you are and how much friction there is associated with the behavior. If a particular action requires more physical or mental effort than you're willing to expend, then you won't do it. It's a part of the premise for some of the laws that we'll be going over. Finally is the response in this habit loop. Finally, the response delivers the reward. The reward. Rewards are the end goal of every habit. The cue is about noticing the reward. So that beginning part is about noticing that reward, wanting that reward. The craving is about wanting the reward. The response is about obtaining the reward. So this four-step process is not something that happens occasionally, but rather it is an endless feedback loop that is running and active during every moment you are alive, even now. So the first step, not the first law, but the first step toward changing bad habits is to be on the lookout for them. And that's what we'll be doing during this preparation time, looking for identifying changes we need to make in our life. So this is interesting because we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That's what we're told to do. Examine ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He highlights, like many improvement professionals highlight, one of the most effective ways you can get something under control is to write it down. That way, it's concrete and it's not obscure. He calls it a habit scorecard. So, first step is to write down your habits. Again, this is not the first of the four laws, but it is the first step toward understanding what needs to be changed. Writing down your habits and then scoring them as good, bad, or neutral. Put a plus. You can don't write down your habits now. This is something you can do later. Put a plus beside the good ones, a negative beside the bad ones, and an equal sign beside the neutral ones. When rating your habits, the question you're asking is, does this behavior help me become the type of person I want to be? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. What is our desired identity as Christians? It's to be faithful Christians, children of God, and ultimately to be a part of God's kingdom. Ephesians 4, verse 13. We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. This is what we're striving for, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the identity that we want to work toward, that measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. We're told to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and to have the mind of Jesus Christ. So that is the context of grading the habits and rating the habits. So now we'll spend time in the four laws governing the building of good habits and breaking bad ones. The first is to make it obvious. That is the first law. Make it obvious. So he cites a study where a group of researchers worked with 248 people to build exercise habits. The subjects were divided into three groups. The first group was simply asked to track how often they exercised. The second group asked not only to track their workouts, but also to read some material on the benefits of exercise for motivational purposes. And the third group received the same presentation as the second, or they were to read as well and to track their time, which ensured they would be equal levels of motivation with the second. However, they were also asked to create a plan for when and where they would exercise over the following week. Specifically, each member of the third group was to write out the following sentence: I will partake in at least 20 minutes of vigorous exercise on this day, at this time, in this place. Interestingly, the first and second groups performed similarly, 35 and 38% respectively. But 91% of the third group exercised at least once per week. They were told to track their time. They read the motivational, part, why it's good for you. But they also had a plan. The sentence they filled out is what researchers refer to as an implementation intention, which is a plan you make beforehand about when and where to act. This is how you intend to implement a particular habit. So it's very simple. Using your list of habits and routines, thinking through good habits you want to add, write out the following sentence: I will, and then the behavior, at this time, in this location. An example: if you're struggling to pray consistently, you need to build that habit. And you want to build that habit. And these could be looked at, and they certainly are, in some way, life hacks. We've heard that. However, a lot of times people have struggled with these things for years and years and years. And when there's a way that can be helpful and help overcome and have been proven to work, why not give that a try as well? So you would write out, I will pray every morning for 30 minutes in my closet. I will study my Bible every morning for 30 minutes in my office, or on the couch, or at the kitchen table. The goal is to make the time and location so obvious, that's the first law, make it obvious, so obvious that with enough repetition, you get an urge to do the right thing at the right time, even if you can't say why. Another key to making something obvious is environment design. Your environment, your surroundings play a major role in your daily habits. If you want to make a habit a big part of your life, make the cue a big part of your environment. If you want to eat healthier, be sure there is fruit ready, available on the table or in plain view in the kitchen, wherever you walk by, so it is right there, easily taken and eaten. You want to read more, you want to read with the family, put the book that you're reading or would like to read wherever, maybe on the kitchen table or wherever you spend time with the family. You want to read at night, put it on your pillow at night, right beside your bed at night. Make it obvious. There's the inverse of the law, and that is to make it invisible when trying to break a bad habit. Make it invisible. You can break a bad habit, but you're unlikely to forget it. Simply resisting temptation, this is, again, a quote from the book here, and I very much appreciate this. Simply resisting temptation is an ineffective strategy. It requires too much energy to do it all the time. In the short run, you can choose to overpower temptation. Yes, in the short run, you can choose to overpower temptation. You may be able to resist some temptation once or twice, but it's unlikely you can muster the willpower. And again, we do have God's Holy Spirit, but we'll listen to the rest of this here. Muster the willpower to override your desires every time. In the long run, we simply become a product of the environment we live in. Yes, we're told to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And that is 100% true. At the same time, in Matthew 6, in the model prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13, part of that prayer is to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. It is better, and I know I would be far better to not have the temptation there to begin with. It is far easier to overcome a sin or a habit when you eliminate the temptation from life altogether than it is to fight that temptation. Instead of summoning a new dose of willpower whenever you want to do the right thing, your energy, he says, would be better spent optimizing your environment. Make sure the potato chips are away in the pantry, out of sight. Better yet, don't buy them at all. If you're wasting too much time watching television at night, move the television out of the bedroom. I think a great example, if you're trying to overcome smoking cigarettes, don't have them in the drawer just in case. If you're playing too many video games, unplug the console and put it in a closet after each use. Put it away, out of sight, out of mind, make it invisible. It's a lot easier to not eat the potato chips or drink the soda if it's not even at the house. Second law is to make it attractive. Make it attractive. He references a couple of experiments that were done with rats to better understand how dopamine works. Dopamine is very, very powerful. It's been talked about many times before. In the first experiment, they fully blocked the dopamine receptors of the rats, and the rats literally lost the will to live. They died of starvation and thirst. Nothing was worth anything. In the second experiment, they gave rats a hit of dopamine every time they would put their nose in a particular hole in their cage. Kind of wander over, there's the hole, put their nose in, little hit of dopamine. Oh, wow, what just happened? That felt great. Put the nose in again, figure it out. Okay, oh, yeah, that's more. Within a short time, they were sticking their nose in the hole 800 times per hour. He explains also that one important thing to know about habits and dopamine is that dopamine is released not only when you experience the pleasure, or not only when you experience pleasure, but also when you anticipate it. That's a big part of the habit loop. Gambling addicts have a dopamine spike right before they place a bet, not after they win. Whenever you predict that an opportunity will be rewarding, your levels of dopamine spike in anticipation. This is one reason why the anticipation of an experience can often feel better than the experience itself. These insights reveal the importance of the second law of behavior change. We need to make our habits attractive because it is the expectation of a rewarding experience that motivates us to act in the first place. He highlights one way to do that. There's two sub-points here. One of the ways he highlights to do that is what's called habit stacking plus temptation, or temptation bundling. That is, after I do a current habit that I have, that's not a bad habit, but it's either a good habit or a neutral habit. After I do this habit, I'll do a habit I need to do, that I know I need to do, but it's not a part of my routine yet. And after I do that one that I need to do, I do one that I want to do, a habit that I want to do. After I get up and get my morning coffee, I will say one thing I'm grateful for, the example that he gives here that happened yesterday, that's the need. I should be more thankful, that's the need. And after I say one thing I'm grateful for, I could sit down and play video games all day. No, I'm just kidding. I will read the news, the thing I want to do. One of the sub-points, another sub-point he highlights in this section is we imitate those we're close to. Imitating those we're close to is a general rule. The closer we are to someone, the more likely we are to imitate some of their habits. And that's been seen with many studies. If those you're around or if someone that you spend time with, one study showed that one study showed that 12,000 people, they were studied for 32 years, found that a person's chances of becoming obese increased by 57% if he or she had a friend who also became obese. The same was the other way around. Is if somebody lost weight that you spend time with, then the partner or the friend would also slim down about a third of the time. So our friends and family provide a sort of invisible peer pressure that pulls us in that direction. We know in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." So it goes both ways. It goes both ways. Positive peer pressure is important. That becomes attractive to us to follow in those good patterns. It's very important to elevate who we spend our time with, evaluate who we spend our time with. Do they help us become better, wiser, more godly? Or are they not an example we want to follow? Are we spending time with someone who's on the edge or someone who's in the center of God's will? Nothing sustains motivation better than belonging to a tribe. It transforms a personal quest into a shared one. And we think about God's church. We think about the work. We think about something that we're doing together as God's people, as the ones called out of this world. When you're by yourself, your identity is singular. When you join a group, your identity becomes linked to those around you. Growth and change are no longer an individual pursuit. The shared identity begins to reinforce your personal identity. It's friendship and community that embed a new identity and help behaviors last over the long run. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, those called out of the world. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, we're knit together to one another. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. That pressure that we have from one another, that iron sharpening iron, is a powerful tool in making right decisions, making right choices. The closer the connection and the more integral the part we have in the body, the more stable we'll generally be in our Christian walk. It's no longer just me and God. It's we are the body of Christ and the church of God. However, if we're on the outside or on the fringes, it's easier to fall into old habits and to fall away. So the inverse of the second law is make it unattractive. Make it unattractive. He quotes from a book, Alan Carr's Easy Way to Stop Smoking. And in that book it says, "You think you're quitting something, but you're not quitting anything because cigarettes do nothing for you. You think smoking is something you need to do to be social, but it's not. You can be social without smoking at all. You think smoking is about relieving stress, but it's not. Smoking does not relieve your nerves, it destroys them." The idea of understanding why a bad habit is bad, again, versus the natural thing. And that is to follow through with that bad habit and allow it for years sometimes without thinking through the long-term consequences. Write out all of the problems with that habit, all of the negatives of that habit, and what it will lead to in the long term. Take time, as was mentioned in the World Ahead update, in fasting and meditation, to meditate on where will this lead? Where will this lead? Told in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We can ask God to help us see what he sees. So the second law is to make it attractive. The third law is to make it easy. Make it easy. The more you repeat an activity, the more the structure of your brain changes to become efficient at that activity. This is known as Hebb's Law. Neurons, and that is, quote, neurons that fire together, wire together. Repeating a habit leads to clear physical changes in the brain. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, we're familiar with that, where speaking of God's law and the implementation of God's law, talking about God's laws, having those laws ingrained in us, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Each time you repeat an action, you're activating a particular neural circuit associated with that habit. This means that simply putting in your reps is one of the most critical steps you can take to encoding a new habit. In other words, taking the action multiple times, that habit, doing it, it's difficult starting a new habit. But putting that into action multiple times, it will become a new habit, something that's done automatically. One of the strategies for making a habit easy is to prime the environment for the future. When you organize a space for its intended purpose, you're priming it to make the next action easy. For instance, the example given, for instance, my wife keeps a, again, this is his example here, my wife keeps a box of greeting cards that are pre-sorted by occasion, sympathy, wedding, graduation, etc. She's incredibly good at remembering to send cards because she's reduced the friction of doing so. I think about myself. I know for myself, when someone, if somebody has a baby, I think, oh, you know, I should send a card. That's a nice thing to have a baby. I should send a card. By the time I get around to it and get to the store, the kid's showing up in teen club. So the next key to making it easy is one I think is very important. He explains, every day there are a handful of moments that deliver an outsized impact. Decisions that deliver an outsized impact. These can be called decisive moments. The moment you decide between ordering takeout or cooking dinner. The moment you choose between driving your car or riding your bike. The moment you decide between starting your homework or grabbing a video game controller. These choices are a fork in the road. Decisive moments set the options available to your future self. If you go down this path, you'll have these options. If you go down this path, you'll have these options. One thing that comes to my mind regarding that concept is Spokesman Club. I think it's a good example of a decisive moment. Once you choose to be a part of Club, many of your future options of how you spend your time will revolve around the club, around your assignments, around your role in the club. Those options lend themselves toward personal and spiritual growth. Those options can lead to opportunities to better serve those you come in contact with, including at church, at work, with your family, wherever. I've told others, you know, one of the reasons for going to club, choosing to go to club, is to consciously, purposefully fill your future time with what matters. So you can also invert the principle, make bad habits difficult. Make bad habits difficult. If you find yourself watching too much television, for example, unplug it after every use. If it's bad enough, put it in the closet. If it's bad enough, get rid of it. The fourth law, make it satisfying. Make it satisfying. The first three laws of behavior change make it obvious, make it attractive, and make it easy. Increase the odds that the behavior will be performed this time. The fourth law of make it satisfying increases the odds that the behavior will be repeated the next time. It completes the habit loop. A major challenge we face is that many of the choices we make today will not benefit us immediately. If you do a good job at work, you get a paycheck in a few weeks. If you exercise today, maybe you won't be overweight next year. You save money now, maybe you'll have enough for retirement in a couple decades. Another problem is that our bad habits, the immediate outcome usually feels good. But the ultimate outcome feels bad. With good habits, it's the reverse. The immediate outcome is unenjoyable. It's the sacrifice, and the ultimate outcome feels good. We can read in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them." They didn't get the reward, those faithful men and women. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, the cost of your good habits are in the present and the cost of your bad habits are in the future. The inverse of the fourth law is to make bad habits unsatisfying. I want to read from Mr. Herbert Armstrong's autobiography regarding this. There's something called the habit contract, and I thought of Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, it's along the same lines. This is page 91 in the subsection, Becoming an Early Bird. He describes a time when he was on a business trip for a national magazine he was working for and stayed at a nice hotel. He says, "At this time, I was sleeping so well that at night I was having to fight the willpower to, I was sleeping so well at night and I was having to fight with willpower to wake up early in the morning. Everything I had read about the lives of great and successful men on the subject indicated that all such men are early risers. I wanted to be successful, and a successful man must discipline himself. I had determined to establish the habit of being an early riser. I had purchased an alarm clock, which I carried with me. I found myself drowsily turning off the alarm and turning over and going back to sleep. I was becoming determined. So before retiring for the night, I called the bellboy up. 'Are you going to be here at 6 a.m.? "Yes, sir, I'll be here at 6 a.m. "Well then, do you see this half dollar on the dresser?" His eyes glisten. The usual tip in those days was a dime. A half dollar was a very extra special big tip. "You pound on my door at 6 a.m. until I get up and let you in. Then you stay here until you see that I'm dressed and that half dollar is yours. You may be sure I didn't roll over and go back to sleep at 6 a.m. the next morning. This system worked so well, I kept it up until the early bird habit was established. This was one more example of having to prod myself, to drive myself to do what ought to be done instead of giving in to inclination or impulse." I think, again, it's critical to mention that using various tactics to overcome sin, to root out bad habits, to build good ones in our life is fine. However, certainly we must not forget that we cannot overcome anything without God's help, without God's Spirit, without His strength, without Jesus Christ living in us. And it can only be done through Jesus Christ. But just like we should not stand looking temptation in the face, but rather flee fornication, we do have our part to play. In this split sermon, we've examined four laws that govern building new habits and breaking bad ones. Make it obvious, make it attractive, make it easy, make it satisfying. As we approach the Passover this year, let's examine our habits. Let's put out the bad ones and build the good ones in our life. If we can get control with God's help and His Holy Spirit working in us, then we can grow as overcomers and we will have the opportunity to serve in essential roles in His kingdom.